Our reading, our first reading this morning, comes from Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. Yes. Thank you. God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd, 'My people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the day I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son." And the second reading is from Paul talking to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, one in Christ. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His promise was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God, people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
On this particular Sunday a few years ago, I was asked to preach in the run-up to a church centenary. It was a church where I had been minister for 8.5 years. And they had, during my time there, they had reorganised things and done the church up to some extent. We had a very nice worship space, and they've done very much more since too. And here at North Ringwood, we have a very nice worship space. Comfortable and functional and tremendous facilities. Yet our readings today remind us that the household of faith is not defined by our physical buildings, but by what we are in Jesus Christ. God's dwelling is not confined to stone and wood and place. God dwells among his people, and that is my title. King David is comfortable in a grand house or a palace, and he feels great guilt that all God has to dwell in is a tent, which is the tabernacle. They had it during their wanderings as a sign that God went with them. And with a sort of play on words in this passage, which was read to us today, David will build a house, but not a house of stone and cedar, but a household, a community, a dynasty, which out of which will come a royal household and the Lord and Saviour of all people. You see, God is not, there's no need of a house of wood or stone in which to be housed. In fact, he cannot be contained. For God is present wherever his people are, in the midst of them. And in fact, this is part of what the tent tabernacle symbolised. Not a local private or tribal deity, but a universal creator who has chosen to be present with them and with us. Present in all life circumstances. It is in a speech in the Acts of the Apostles that Stephen states, Solomon built a house for God, though the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And Deuteronomy talks about this as the place where God causes his name to dwell, which I can be interpreted, I suppose, but which I take to mean it's where we gather to experience the presence, the salvation of God who is present in our midst. So the places we meet for worship are important and are emotional to us, but they are part or bound up with the people of God whom God has called, which is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which we had in the earlier word. For us in Christ, our church is an appropriately furnished upper room where we come together to be with God and to be sent out into the world. This is in fact the theology behind William Bullock's once often sung hymn. William Bullock was a Navy officer and became a missionary. And this hymn that he wrote was not written for a cathedral or a grand building, but for a little missionary church in Newfoundland. We love the place, O God, wherein thy honour dwells. The joy of thine abode all earthly joy excels. It is the house of prayer wherein thy servants meet, and thou, O God, art there thy chosen flock to greet. We love the word of life, the word that tells of peace, the comfort in the strife, the joys that never cease. There are apparently a couple of other verses which are in Church of England and Anglican books. One, we love thine altar, Lord, and we love the sacred font. But they never got into our book. And there is apparently a family story in the Bullock family, because they asked him, why didn't you write one, we love thy pulpit, Lord? To which he is reported to have said, what would I have written? We love thy pulpit, Lord, for there the word of man lulls worshippers to sleep as only sermons can. Well, as a Reformed churchman, I think we must have a higher value on the sermon than that. But I must admit, people do go to sleep. This is that a fragile collection of people is God's dwelling place, a holy temple, a household of God, a building of living stones, a fellowship created by the Holy Spirit, is taken up in many parts of the New Testament, not just our Ephesians reading. And it seems incredible, even audacious. But here we are, and we are what we are, because God in his graciousness has reached out to us in costly love and restored us and chosen us as in all our vulnerability and differences to be a visible, tangible, concrete sign that God is reconciling all things to himself. As pleasant as it can be to share in good relationships within the church, we are also very aware, like all real families, we have difficulties and times of difficulty and issues. As close as we may become, a society of friends, as Jesus calls us in John chapter 15, as we are friends of each other and friends of Jesus, we must remember that we were strangers whom God has called together and bound us together in love and peace, and enable us to share with others within and without both our faith and practical expressions of practicality and compassion. James Harnish, I can't read exactly what I've written here, my writing's not that good, as I was told at school, has got worse since then. Remembering his first Sunday school teacher, with her biscuits and cordial and flannel graph stories, and another Sunday school teacher, a used car salesman who cared so much about the troublesome boys, which were pre-teenagers. And he remembers also an elderly minister, elderly like us, who was deep in prayer in the church, who clasped his hands and prayed with him as he went off to university. He writes, I am who I am because of the communion of saints. The communion of saints. The fellowship of believers. Because through those whom I experience the love and reality of God. You know, faith and our place within the fellowship of faith is very much an experience which is caught. William Willimon, I love him, likewise speaks of his childhood in South Carolina, where a number of Methodist churches were built like corn barns because they sat among the cornfields, and that's what the carpenters knew what to do. And his brother's penknife carvings were on the back of the seat where the family sat. And he also remembers a large Greenvale church with its inspiring preachers and great crowds, and the one he calls the belligerent organist, who played so loud that it shook the building and sent people to rush to turn down their hearing aids. And the Sunday school teacher who had the kids marching, or rather stomping, so much so that each week the women's group meeting down below would send up an embassy, but only got the words, "Aren't these kids great?" And no doubt you, like me, can speak of great experiences you had in growing up in the church and in faith, uniquely right for where you were at that time and where we are in life, which have nurtured us in our faith. For me, I learned to love the order of the church's worship as a choir boy. In my youth, I went to a church which had a wonderful youth group where there was the sense not only of belonging but a space to question and to grow and to understand. And then when we were married and went away from home, where I was a teacher, it was a place, a home away from home. Who is my mother, my brothers and my sisters, those who were supporting us in that place? But they gave us a lot of jobs to do, I can tell you. And in my ministry, I've had to, where people have shown faith in action and gave us in return the pastor's privilege of sharing people's most intimate moments and needs. Isn't this how we learn what faith is and come to faith? Learn to live and serve as followers of Jesus. This is why we are a gathered community and not just individuals opening our books at home alone. For the Christian life is not to be lived alone. When darkness and struggle and dryness come, we are to be upheld by the faith and presence of those about us. And as others are low, we are to be there. We are called to be there to build them up. This is what being a church is, and for what we give God thanks for. And more, we too are part of a worldwide community, part of a universal household of faith, and we should be at home with all the followers of Jesus Christ. We didn't read the gospel reading today, but Des made reference to it. Jesus and his disciples have been out doing ministry rather hard, and Jesus says to them, "Come apart and rest for a while." And that is something we need to remember as Christians, that we need to come together to be fed, we need to rest in our Christian life, we need to be restored so that we have the strength and so on to be out in mission. But Jesus and the disciples were followed by a crowd, and we're told that Jesus had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And you've got the feeding of the 5,000, which we'll have over the coming weeks, and then later on Jesus with his practical aspects of healing ministry. This passage reminds us of one of my other favourite New Testament passages, which is John chapter 21. The risen Jesus on the lake shore, where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Of course, Lord." "Then feed, tend, care for my people." That is all people. This is not, of course, just Peter's role or mine, but ours. The church is the body of Christ or the household of faith. This is our response, not just our duty, not just a task. It's our response to the love of God. For the church is not an end in itself. For God has called and gathered us together, firstly to be drawn to God, and thus gradually changed into followers of Jesus, who are called not to any sort of superiority, but to think and act as Jesus would and does. And this, as the Bible reminds us, is to exalt the humble, to feed the hungry, to give sight to the blind, to comfort the afflicted, to bring forgiveness and restoral to the sinner, and to save the desperate, and in fact, to give new life to all. I feel we don't easily appreciate the extent to which our thoughts and actions are gradually moulded by being part of the community of faith and being under the Word of God, sharing our thoughts and actions as Christians. Again, William Willimon tells some wonderful stories, and this is quite an old one because his daughter Harriet is somewhat older than 16 now. But he tells a story about when she was 16 and entered the chemistry classroom for the first time. And he says they gave her a white coat and safety glasses, she was taught safety and how to use the equipment. On the wall was a strange chart, a periodic table of symbols and numbers. The teacher said he's ready to teach them the secrets and do some amazing things and go to new places. And the textbook is full of stories of heroes of science who braved ignorance and taught us how to use these things safely and usefully. And perhaps some of them unwisely, but never mind. 4 months later, anyway, Harriet brought in the shopping. And she picks up heat-activated deodorant. Ah, she thinks to herself, something that reacts at body temperature. I wonder what. And she turns it over to read the ingredients. William writes, "I was surprised. I was the one I thought was in the conversion business. I was in awe. Here in 4 months is a miraculous transformation of my daughter. Now when she looks out the window, she sees a different world." What do we see when we look out the window of our church or as our home? When we look out from the household of faith and see the window of the world. To give God thanks for what God has done for us in Christ and to look at the world with compassion and love. You know, one of the dangerous things about getting old is that one has wonders much about where things are going and are headed, including in the church. And there's always a lot of nostalgia with us oldies, you know. We can confuse, though, nostalgia with what is central, and we must learn not to do that. Just think for a moment how different the church has been over the many centuries, two millennia, let alone in our time. The church should and must adapt to the world, but not to make peripheral what is central. The early persecuted church met in homes and hidden places. The glory days of the church of the Roman and Eastern Empire, where big basilicas and large crowds met. The church of monasteries, with wandering preachers in the Dark Ages, yet still keeping faith alive and moving ever outward into Europe. The church called back to its biblical roots by the reformers. People like the Wesleys, who awakened people's hearts to those who are left out in society and even left out of the church's life in a rapidly changing world and in frontier America. And the Booths again, who touched by the plight of the poor and injustices. And in our time, Christians in many lands, never before touched by the Christian faith, who have quite a different face of the church and style than we have, but one certainly of commitment and enthusiasm. So is there any reason to think that God, whose Spirit gave birth to the church with enthusiasm, will be stopped by our bolted down pews or our comfortableness, but will continue to prod and push us into an ever-changing new world, facing a completely different situation than those in the past have done? Not perhaps what we've been used to, not even the nostalgia of "we love the place, O God, wherein thy honour dwells," though I hope there's always a people to meet around. But disciples will faithfully continue to follow where Jesus leads us, simply trusting every day. For the God who in the past has been faithful will always continue in his faithfulness. Let us pray. Open our ears to hear what your word is to us, Lord. Open our eyes to see the needs of others around us. Open our hands to do our work well. Open our lips to tell the good news of Jesus and to bring comfort. Open our minds to know the truth. Open our hearts to love you and all people as you have loved us in Jesus. Go into the world to love and serve the Lord. May the Holy Spirit guide and strengthen you. May the joy of Christ fill your hearts, the love of Christ give you life, and the blessing of God be with you now and always. Amen.